Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are these new disciples. We're the disciples after the first disciples. And so we see from this text that we are learning to obey, not just to gain knowledge or learn a philosophy, but to obey Jesus, what he said and who he was. And we saw last week that really the overarching thing of that is that we love one another, that his love has the motivation of all of the activities of our life. And that wrapped up in what he did, we saw that he would teach, preach, and heal. So Jesus did that, his disciples did that, and we do the same thing. We share his word. We help people to understand. We proclaim who Jesus is, and then we bring his healing power into broken situations, broken bodies, broken lives, and we can administer his love. And the last 2 weeks, we've been writing stuff down. How are you doing with your lists? Three things from how we're acting in love. And then last week, we talked about teaching, preaching, and healing. All right, I've been hearing some good reports, and I think we've got a testimony. Who's got a testimony? Over here? Nigel, talk. Is it Catherine? Who are you? Come. Awesome. Being like Jesus. Thank you so much. Kathleen.
Yes.
Catherine's close. All right.
Greetings in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, when Nigel told me in the morning, I wasn't prepared for it. This is my first time to come in and speak in front of such a large crowd.
No problem.
So I told myself, I said, I don't want to waste time talking about nothing. Let me quickly just write it down. Actually, following Jesus has given me a hunger to show love to people who are less privileged than I am, less fortunate. So to show Father God how grateful I am of what God is doing in my life and in my marriage and in my business. On Fridays, I go to UTH, the cancer ward. The people there come from all over Zambia. And there's so many of them there who have absolutely almost nothing. Some of them depend entirely on UTH for food and everything. So we went there, UTH, the female ward, and we carried some food for them, and we witnessed to them, and some people gave their lives to the Lord.
Oh, fantastic.
And actually, because so many of them can't speak English, I spoke to them in Bemba and Nyanja, and...
Of course you did.
Because most people feel like you have to speak in English, but there are so many people out there who can't even speak English and they're being left out. And that's God's heartbeat, is people's souls. People are perishing because Christians are sitting doing nothing. We are being comfortable in our homes. And so the other thing is when you follow Jesus, I can assure you, you can't help yourself but reach out to people who need Jesus. Even sometimes I tell myself, my children sometimes, I have a daughter, sometimes I go with her to the supermarket and she keeps telling me that, Mommy, you talk too much. And I just talk to anyone and everyone, even just for 2 minutes to witness to them because people are perishing out there. If you love Jesus, you should show that you love Jesus with what you do, your deeds, not Amen. Just faith. Amen. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you, Kathleen. Bless you. Awesome. Awesome. Isn't that great? Sharing Jesus, sharing Christ, and representing Him. And so, in following Jesus, something we want to look at today as we wrap up is that following Jesus means that there is movement in your life. If you can't follow a car or follow a person. If they're moving, then you're moving with them. And so following Jesus means there is movement. If we were going to do this in Impact, we would title it, Got to Move It, Move It. All right? So we move with Him. So I want to look at some areas of our life. I think I've got seven areas that we move away from and towards with Jesus. So number one, we move away from self-centered a lifestyle to a God-centered life. Away from where it's all about me to where it's about Jesus. John chapter 4, Jesus lived this way. He modeled this. And the disciples were suggesting that Jesus get some food. And they're having this conversation. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? Have you noticed in the Gospels how many times the disciples didn't get it, what Jesus was talking about? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment, another translation says, my food, comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. So my nourishment, what keeps me going, is doing the will of God. Doing the will of my Father who sent me here. And so you and I have been sent. And our nourishment, our what keeps us going, is doing His will. Now look over at Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus made quite a shocking statement, and then He explained what He was saying. Matthew 10:34. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that happens already, even without Jesus. Daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. All right. But what He's saying is that when you're following me and you begin to allow your life to be transformed by me, there simply are going to be some family members who don't want that. They don't like it. And there's going to be division. Your enemies will be right in your own household. But then He kind of explains, breaks this down a little bit, what this looks like. Verse 37. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Notice it says you don't stop loving your father or mother, but you love Jesus more. You put Him in a higher place. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So we put our life and say, God, I want to do it your way. I want your decisions to be my decisions. And then we find something that we could have never found ourselves. We find it in Him. Listen to this from the Message Bible. It says, if you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. You'll find God's purpose for your life. You'll find how life works. And what you discover is that when you say, Jesus, I'm following you, I'm going to go away from a self-centered life. And we have to understand, folks, that the air that we breathe in, this world is a selfish, selfish world. I know somebody sang a song, it's a man's world. Well, it's a selfish world. Everybody is doing their own thing. The Bible put it this way, we're all like sheep, we've gone astray, each one to our own way. And so when Jesus comes into our life, He becomes the center of our life. Number two, we move away from the fear of man. The fear of man. A lot of people, if it isn't themselves that's at the center of their life, then there's a person that is. And if your life, if you put everything through the filter of, well, what will Dad say? Or what will Mom say? Or what will this certain person say? Then you're living under the fear of man. They have a higher position than God in your life. Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Another translation says it's a snare. And if you think about something that's been snared, they're not moving anymore, are they? If you're in a snare, you're not following Jesus, you're stuck. But trusting the Lord means safety. So we can trust Him. So we're moving away from this, and we're considering, what is God's opinion? What is God's words? What does He have to say about this? Number three, we move away from deeply held tradition. Tradition many times is what we've done long enough to consider normal. But we have to challenge what we consider normal in light of God's word. So growing up, every party, every evening pretty much, my parents to relax, they relax with, not with me, but another guy like me, Johnny Walker. Black, blue, whatever the colors were. But that's how you relax, that's kind of how you unwind, that's how you have a social lubricant at your parties. So that's a deeply, deeply held tradition in my family. So I come over to God and turn to Ephesians. He says, don't be drunk with wine. It leads to debauchery. It leads to crazy things. Be filled with the Spirit. Oh, okay, but what about my deeply held tradition, God? See, I have to move away from that and move towards following Jesus in every area of my life. So there was a guy in the Bible, Peter, awesome disciple. He was the unofficial spokesman for the 12. If there was anything to do or say, if it's time to get out of the boat, he was going to be the first one to do it. And I kind of think that that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, you know what, this guy will be a great pastor. He's just going to go ahead and go for it. Day of Pentecost, everybody, 120 get filled with the Spirit, but Peter's the one who stands up and says, all right, let's get this party started. 3,000 people get saved without loudspeakers, without TV, without advertising. So Peter a couple chapters later, he's just walking by and the shadow from his body, people are getting healed from diseases. I mean, he's preaching, he escapes from jail. I mean, Peter is the big dog bishop. I mean, he's a regional prophet. He's the dude. And God's using him. And it's amazing from when you look at where he came from. But here's the problem, is that Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And for the first 10 chapters of Acts, they're only preaching to Jewish people. They're only preaching to people like me. Because what happened in Peter's life and from his background, he didn't like Gentiles. He didn't like to be around them. He was xenophobic. Racist. Can you call the first pope racist? Well, he was. He wasn't infallible on that day. He didn't like Gentiles. And so God wanted to get this gospel to the whole world. But he realized, okay, Peter is the head of the mission society. And so I've got to change something in Peter's heart. But he's followed me before. I believe he'll follow me again. And so there was a man named Cornelius who feared God. He gave alms to the poor and it got God's attention. He says, man, I want to start here. This is where I want to pour out my spirit on the Gentiles, and I'm going to use Peter. But Peter wasn't ready. So God gave him a vision. Peter was praying. He was seeking God. But he was somewhat unaware that he had this hindrance in his life for God's plan and for God's purpose. And so all of a sudden, all this food comes down from heaven in this vision. And there's pork ribs and pork chops and lobster and prawns, all kind of the stuff that they couldn't eat in Leviticus. And the voice said, kill and eat. And so Peter has the boldness to argue with a heavenly voice. I've never touched that stuff since I was a youth. From my youth, I've never touched that. Never. It's unclean. So three times this happens. And finally, the voice says, stop calling unclean what I have cleansed. Now, you know, you and I get the side effect of being able to enjoy pork. But God wasn't having a dietary lesson with Peter. He was talking about people. And he was using that as an analogy. But he had this deeply held belief and this deeply held tradition. I can't be around Gentiles. And if I can't be around them, I certainly can't touch their life with God's love. And so God sets it up. Somebody comes to Peter. We're going to go to Cornelius' house. And Peter begins to preach, speak of Jesus, and while he was yet speaking, Acts 10 says, the Holy Spirit fell on all those that listened. They were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes and reports back to the church in Jerusalem. You will never guess what happened to me. The Gentiles got saved. And so this began God reaching the entire world and not just the Jewish nation. And so as Peter was getting ready to minister in Cornelius' home, look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read this to you from the... not Matthew chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, yeah. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or associate with you. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds rude, isn't it? It's against my beliefs to be even talking with you. But notice what he says. So he says, this is the way I was raised. This is what I used to believe. I couldn't even be in your home and I couldn't even associate with you. But notice this phrase. It says, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. God has shown me, Peter, change your mind. I know you believed this your whole life, but God has shown me it's different now. And as a follower of Jesus, there are going to be regular times in your life where you have to be able to say, I believed this my whole life. I did this my whole life, but God has shown me. But God has shown me, not my mama, not my great-grandfather. But God has shown me from His Word, by His Spirit, that I need to change the way I think. Because Peter could have never fulfilled the will of God for his life had not he be willing to say, God showed me a better way. God showed me a different way. But here's the challenge, folks, is none of us in this room enjoy being wrong. Isn't it a bad feeling? When you realize that you were wrong, you got the question wrong, you did something wrong with the traffic guys, or it's just bad, or you lose an argument with your spouse. That's the worst kind of being wrong, isn't it? We don't like being wrong, so we cover up and we try to be right. But if we are going to have regular intervals in our life where we say, but God showed me, that means we have to be willing to hear. We have to be willing to be wrong. We have to be willing to change as we follow Jesus and His plan for our life. Amen. Number four, we must be willing to move away from unbelief and from fear. And so fear is in a sense faith in reverse. It hasn't happened yet, but instead of me being happy about it, I'm going to go ahead and be worried, sad, fret. And it's going to change my decisions. And so God wants us to live in an atmosphere of trusting Him, of trusting His Word, of trusting His goodness, of the plans that He has for us. But many, many times we don't know what is ahead. And so following Jesus involves risk. It involves saying, God, I really don't know how this is going to turn out. But because You're in it, and because You are leading, because Your Word says so, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I trust You. And, you know, from time to time, Pastor Haley and I have kind of shared with you some of our story of how God has led us through our journey of life and those kinds of things. But the problem is, most of you, if you've been here for a little while, you know all my stories. And you're very gracious. You still smile as if they mean something to you. All right. But at youth camp, we've had some awesome, awesome people that came and spoke for us. Two senior pastors of churches gave up, that left where from their homes, Larry Betancourt and Rod Windham, and they should be preaching in their churches this morning, but they're here with us, and they're going to be in youth this afternoon. If you didn't come to youth camp, come to youth this afternoon. It's going to be awesome. And I've known Rod. Rod, why don't you come up? He's been here a number of different times and has blessed our youth and just singles. And all right. But I've known Rod for a lot of years, and he was on staff at a church of one of my best friends, Alan Spiegel. He was on staff and he married the pastor's daughter. So that's called job security. But I had been talking with Alan for many, many years about how he felt like he should be moving on and he should be doing something else. And he actually offered the church to Haley and I. And I said, you should have called me a few years ago. I might have considered it. But and they were in line to take the church. But God showed them something else. So, Rod, why don't you kind of talk about this step of faith and with your family and following God?
Thank you, Pastor Walker. Thank you, Miracle Life. Thank you, Impact Awesomeness. But hey, so glad to be here. You know, actually 3 years ago when I was here last, Pastor Walker and Haley, independent of each other, I didn't know one or the other had said this. They said to me on the way in to teach at Rhema one morning, they said, hey, the Lord, when I woke up this morning, the Lord said, he's taking you to another level. And I was like, another level. I was like, finally. After all these years, the prophet bishop ministry. I was going to get me those shoes that have the metal plates on them that say bishop. I'm like, it's time somebody noticed. You know.
Did I mention he was a youth pastor before?
So you see, you know, and I went back to the States thinking, whoa, another level, hallelujah. Because I knew we were being prepared, groomed to take over this large church, my father-in-law's church. Well, what happened is when it came time to take it over, my wife and I both knew from God, we're not supposed to. It doesn't make any sense. We've been 20 years there. We've raised a generation and we're ministering already to their children. And I'm thinking, this is just 1 + 1 = 2. It's easy. But no. And we left that church, a $2 million facility paid off and left it, everything. And I took a job in construction, making 60% less than I was making in ministry.
Where'd you guys go?
Oh, excuse me. We went to Madison, Alabama. To start a church, 11 hours drive away to start a church from nothing. We didn't even have a box of crayons. We left it all. And it was so hard. My wife began cleaning houses 2.5 days a week. I began working construction, standing out in the road, flagging traffic with a sign with below freezing weather. And all the time thinking, if this is another level, Pastor Walker is going to get this one. I thought, don't ever anyone ever say God's taking you to another level because you're going to get this one. I don't like another level. No. But you see, what happened was my tools for my trade. You see, I hadn't worked like this since I was 18 years old in construction. My tools were the shovel and a post hole digger. That's what I worked with. And my wage was so small. And we were struggling very, very bad. And I was getting up at 0400 and back home from work at 18:30. And I was working 70 hours a week. And it was hard. And I couldn't believe it. And we started pioneering a church. We started for 8.5 months. We had pre-launch meetings. 15 people, 20 people would come and we'd say, oh, this is great. This is awesome. But is this all the people that we can attract? God help us. What's going to happen? Well, long story short, God challenged us. Would we be willing to walk with him through this? And so it's brought my marriage much tighter. Our team so much tighter. We have an incredible team. God sent us worship leaders who were pastors in a mega church in Orlando and said, we want to take our own jobs and just help you, even if it means cleaning the toilets. And God has raised up Movement Church in that area. And this past Easter, we had 330 people. And so I'm all for God taking me to another level.
Thank you, Ron. Bless you. Love you. So God is not going to take you, sometimes, you know, we misinterpret this idea, you know, from glory to glory to glory. That doesn't always mean from higher paycheck to higher paycheck. Glory means how much of Him is shining through us. And He's going to progressively do that in our life, but we have to trust Him. Number five, we move away from the short-term seasonal pleasure of sin. You see, sin has an expiration date. It's very short. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, the Bible says that sin has passing pleasures. And sin is pleasurable, otherwise we wouldn't do it. I mean, why do we sin and it's bad for us and we don't exercise knowing it's good for us? Because one feels good, the other doesn't feel good. But sin is like chewing a stick of gum. The flavor goes away. But it's actually a stick of poison. And it begins to kill your life and it begins to kill those around you. But we have to say no to this short-term high to invest in God's plan and God's best for our life. And we have to say no. And really what we see in this text about Moses is he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the greatest nation in the world with the most wealth, with the most influence. And here he is in the palace. And how many of you know things haven't really changed in thousands of years? If you're in that position, guess what? You're going to have a pretty sweet life. I mean, you're going to have servants. You're going to have riches. You won't lift a finger, right? And so he said, you know, I'm going to give up that to be a tour guide for 2 million ornery, complaining, sinful Israelites on the way to the promised land. Making golden calves, complaining about my leadership, having sex with each other. All because they're rebelling against God. And I get to be their leader for 40 years. And then I don't even get to go in the promised land. Woohoo, that sounds like a promotion. Huh? That's a whole nother level, right? But he said, I'm going to do that because that's God's plan. And aren't you glad Moses did it? Aren't you glad that generation that God wanted, they crossed the Jordan with Joshua. They went and they fulfilled God's plan. And some of us, as we follow Jesus, there are going to be career choices that we're going to have to make in following Jesus. Career choices. I know someone here at church, about 2.5 years ago, a couple people. One was an HR manager at a casino. And at this casino, obviously it's not a really good way to spend your money. But the other thing that was happening at this casino is these cocktail waitresses would come. And with just in a few days or a few weeks, now they would become prostitutes for these clients. And this lady was born again. She loved Jesus and she kept watching this happen. And she said, you know what? I'm here working for this company, helping people ruin their lives. I have a part in this. And so she said, in following Jesus, I'm quitting my job. Well, Pastor, did she get double for her trouble? No, she was unemployed for a season. Why? Following Jesus rather than the short-term pleasure. There was another lady in here in the church, and about that same time, we were talking about kind of some of this stuff at church, and God began to deal with her, and she was a medical doctor, still is. And her job was to help other doctors in rural Zambia conduct safe abortions. And you understand that those two words can never be in the same phrase. Safe abortion. That's like moral adultery. Okay? They don't go together. Nothing is safe when we break God's law. Nothing is safe when we take the life of another human being and destroy a destiny. So, but anyway, she got convicted and she realized, hey, I've got to follow Jesus. And she, both these turned in a resignation letter. This doctor, her mom was so mad. She said, ever since you started going to that happy clappy miracle church, they brainwashed you. No, they didn't brainwash you. I just choose to follow Jesus instead of a paycheck. A couple of guys in the church I've known for a long, long time, since really day one that I've been here. And I've watched God use them in the business world. I've used God watch them professionally. And they're very, very smart, wise. Both of them have their MBAs. Sharp, sharp guys. But I've known both of them in their careers to resign from jobs where they had to compromise their faith. Where they knew that in order for me to do my job, I am going to have to lie. I'm going to have to cheat. I'm going to have to give brown envelopes under the table. And they resigned. Oh, and Pastor, I'm sure it was just all awesome. No, it's not all awesome. Sometimes you find yourself in the middle of a freezing cold road doing construction. In the will of God. Folks, we got to read the Bible more than we do. All right? And Jesus didn't come just to make your life everything you've always wanted it to be. He came to give us His life. Oh, it's abundant. It's full of grace and mercy and love. It's full of significance. But there is sacrifice. There is faith that is involved. We are born from the disciples who left their nets, who left their tax collecting business to follow Jesus. And if you think you won't ever have to make tough decisions while following Jesus, man, you've got the wrong Bible. You've got the wrong Savior. Amen. So we follow Him. We don't just look at the short-term benefit. Amen. Number six. We are willing to do and go and become anything for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're willing to do, go, and become. See, our commission that Jesus gave us is to go, not to stay in a comfortable life or a comfortable setting. You and I are sent ones. It's really the real word of what's called an apostle or apostolic. Is someone who is sent on behalf of another. And that's you and I. Now, you're thinking, oh, that's cool. I'll be the apostle of Tanzania. Well, maybe not, maybe. But you know what you're sent to? You're sent back into your dysfunctional family with the message of God's love and grace. You're sent back into a classroom, back into a business, back into a boardroom, back into the legal framework and structure of our nation. And you go there on fire with the light of Jesus Christ, full of integrity, full of wisdom. And you are a sent one. God is sending you to do His purpose and His plan. We've really got to get through with this idea of my career, my life, my retirement, my house, my kids. See, everything that we have on loan from God. We're managers, we're stewards, and we give an account. And so when we realize that right now, till I die, all of that breath, every moment, I'm a steward. So I'm going to use it as God wants it to be used for His plan and for His glory. Now, this church, we have, and it's in the DNA, it's in the walls of who we are. This church was founded by missionaries. This church has been pastored by missionaries, people who were sent. People who gave up something. Amen? It's who we are. Our church sends missionaries. I just got an email on our missionaries. It's in a very dark place of the world right now. Shining for Jesus. Preaching. Helping build a church. Doing a great job for Jesus. It's part of who we are. And yes, that may take you to another country. May take you on a kind of assignment. But you know what? We are sent where we are. But with a different mindset. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, Jesus had said earlier in the chapter, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach and preach and heal, represent me, represent who I am. Mark 16, verse 20, and the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. And again, sometimes I know sometimes this is a difficulty because I'm a preacher. And so when I preach about God's word, I tell you preacher stuff, preacher stories, right? But sending, God sending you with His word and with His gospel to do miracles. He wants to do miracles at UTH. in the cancer ward. When you go and you find people who are struggling and hurting and broken. When you show up, a miracle just happened. When your love shows up in your family that where there's so much strife and division and hurt, and you show up with grace and forgiveness, guess what? God is going to confirm His word in your life. When you become a business person of integrity and say, I'm going to do it God's way, even if I make less profit, guess what? That is a miracle. That's a miracle. In fact, Jesus said that of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and he was a thief and he was getting money the wrong way. And he began to say, you know, I'm going to pay back everybody that I cheated. And Jesus said, whoo, salvation has come to this house. Do you know Jesus didn't say that when a miracle came? Like a, you know, physical miracle healing. But when someone changed the way they did their money, Jesus said, this is salvation. Amen. A lot of times we're looking for these signs and wonders. God wants to put a sign and wonder in your checkbook of integrity, of generosity. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, just give me some oil. No, you don't need oil. You need obedience. You need integrity. There's no oil for obedience. But you've got the Holy Ghost. Greater is He that's in you. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. There's a phrase that God says who we are, and it will help us to understand how we represent Him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Tell your neighbor, you have an appointment. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I know it's real popular in news and everything when someone becomes a new ambassador of Zambia, they go to State House, don't they? And they, it's always a picture of them and the president. Because the president is sending them. I am answering to the leader of my nation as I represent Zambia in Kenya or China or Brazil or wherever that is. And so I get these instructions, I answer. And what that means is all the time that I'm there, I'm thinking, how do I represent this nation? What do I say? Well, what you say is what came on the email from State House, from Plot One. That's what you say. Well, you know, I've got to express myself. Not if you're an ambassador. You say what you've been told to say. Amen? And if you don't, you become an ex-ambassador. Okay? So that means that I'm an ambassador in the judiciary. I'm an ambassador at the Ministry of Education. I'm an ambassador as a doctor. So what do? I represent Him. So what does God think about my role? What does God think about what I do? And I represent who He is, and I do that. We're sent ones, speaking on behalf of another. Now, we have to have this mentality. The Bible in the New Testament says that we are foreigners. We're sojourners. The Bible calls our bodies a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's amazing how much money we spend on a tent. People take them 2 days to get new hair for their tent. Hallelujah. The Bible says God knows every hair on your head. He numbers them. I wonder if He knows the number of the weave. I don't know. Okay. He does. I'm sure He does, right? Okay. Hallelujah. It's all right to have a good tent. Make it as pretty as you can. All right. But here's the thing. If you've ever lived in a nation, how many of you have ever gone, you've studied or you've lived abroad, you've lived in another nation? Just raise up your hand if that's ever been a part of your life, all right? So quite a few of us. And especially at first when you live in a what we'd say, a different country, pretty much every day you wake up, you realize, I'm not at home. This is different. Why are they driving on the other side of the road? What is this noise? What is this? And you realize, oh, and instantly you realize, okay, I'm here for a job. I'm here for an assignment. I'm here to study. And so really it gives you great focus, right? Because you realize, I'm here, and it's kind of different, but it's for a reason. And you quickly realize that reason. Sometimes we can get lulled into sleep when we feel too much at home in a place that's not our home. When we were preaching in a couple places in the States recently in July, in Virginia, the where I lived and grew up as a kid from birth all the way to when I went to college. I only lived in one town, little town in Maryland. And so we actually drove through that town to go visit somebody. And as I'm driving on these roads that I remember as a kid, and all the sights and everything, I don't know about you, but it just feels so nice. Oh, have you ever had food? And the food isn't that necessarily that tasty, but it just makes you remind you of your grandmother. Right? And those emotions are so overwhelming that I am home. And this feels right. But I want to be careful. Even if you are in a nation that is, quote, your home, guess what? It's not your home. I know people use this phrase, Mother Zambia. Well, did she give birth to you? Now, see, you're a foreigner. We're all foreigners. We are all on a work permit from heaven. And it expires. And so that's why the Bible says, work while it's day. While you have breath. Before we go back to home. Before we go back to the place that is really our home. It's a true story of some old missionary couple before there were airplanes. And they had given the biggest part of their life to the nation of India. And so the only way to get back to America was on a boat. And so they were on this boat for days getting back to America. And on that boat was the president of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt. And so there was obviously lots of security and lots of things going on. And when they docked at New York City, there was a big parade and a band. And everyone was there to greet the president. And so obviously he goes with his entourage off. And they come off of that boat. And that everything that they own in their whole life, they're carrying in two suitcases, each of them. And they walk off that ramp, and no one is there. There's just the confetti on the ground. And they go and they check themselves into this little place, and they're headed somewhere else. And they begin to have a pity party. Have you ever done that? And they begin to pray, and they say, God, we've done everything for you. We've given our whole life to you. And we come back home and there's no one to receive us. There's no one to greet us. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit said, the reason why there was no one here to greet you is because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Well, there is a homecoming. Oh, there is one. As Stephen was being stoned, the Bible says, I don't understand this, but the Bible says Jesus sits on a throne. But Jesus stood up as his boy was being received into heaven. There will be a homecoming. And it's not in Mongu or Chapata. It's not at your uncle's farm. It's when our Savior and our brother and our Father God welcome us back to heaven. And we put aside this tent and we pick up something called immortality. That's home. That's home. So, number seven, we move away from childishness and we move towards maturity, being like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. So if a kid is like acting like a kid, we expect that. But Paul said, when I grew up, I had to, on purpose, put away certain things. And as we follow Jesus, there are certain things he's going to ask us to put away. Paul said, I became like this to reach a few. There were certain things. He said, if it offends you that I eat meat, I won't eat meat until I go to heaven. That's a lot of love. Ephesians 4, for those of us that like meat. All right. Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing up in every way. Everybody say every way. More and more like Christ. Not like your pastor or your mama or the TV guy. No, like Jesus, who is the head of his body, the church. But notice that phrase, in every way. So following Jesus means that I'm thankful that there are certain ways and certain areas of my life that are getting more polished and more like him. But I don't know about you, but are there certain areas of your life you feel kind of like, I'll be honest, I haven't talked to God about those areas in a long time. There's not a lot of his glory being reflected from those areas of your life. And he's saying, hey, in every way, we become more and more like him. At home and at the job. At church and outside of the church. With our kids and with friends. Amen? With your buddies, if you're single, and the opposite sex. Like Jesus. In every way, more and more like him. Now, how does that happen? We just keep following him. We keep following his word. We keep allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. We keep yielding him. And when God says, hey, go take some food and stuff to UTH, you say, yes, sir. And you do it. First service, somebody testified of having to forgive their family for stuff and this. When God says, forgive, you say, yes, sir. Amen. Quick to obey, following him. And we become more and more like him. Hallelujah. Not at church, because church is kind of cool. But we're in a dark world. We're in a world that's troubled. And we represent him out there. Amen. Can we pray today? Let's ask him to help us. Father, we yield our life and we yield our thoughts and everything about us to follow Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our soon coming King. And Father, we see from your word that there will be a day where the entire world, and even those who mock and reject Jesus, they will bow their knee. Father, because they'll have to, because they'll see him. Father, today we bow our knee in faith. We bow our knee not because we have to, but because we want to. We bow our finances, our love life, our family, our occupation, everything about us, God, we bow to Jesus. And Father, thank you that our life is an acceptable sacrifice. Well-pleasing, God. Lord, that there'll be an aroma that comes from us that reminds other people of who Jesus is. And Father, Lord, I pray for people who feel, Lord, that they've messed up so much that they could never represent Jesus. And Father, we thank you for people like Paul in the Bible, who referred to himself as the chief of all sinners, but grace was given to me. I'm an apostle, even though I'm not worthy to be an apostle. And Father, I thank you for people in this room, Father, that you'll position and place them and glorify yourself in their life, even though they realize I'm really not supposed to be doing this. I don't deserve this. But Father, it's because of Jesus. It's because of where he puts us. So Father, we yield our heart. We yield our life to you. I just encourage you, right where you are, just you and Jesus, with your eyes closed, just bow before him. Bow before his throne. Your heart. Your life. Maybe you realize there's a whole lot of life left. Give that to him. Maybe you feel like you might be on your last chapter or last leg of life. Oh, there's so much left to do. Give him that part of your life. Father, be glorified. Be glorified in us, Father. Take our moments and our days. Father, may they flow like ceaseless praise. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you that you don't blow out a wick that is smoldering. You don't throw away a reed that is broken. But Father, you're the fixer and you're the restorer of things broken. Jesus, you spoke to a woman who'd been married four times and you turned into an evangelist in one day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And just while we're praying right now, I just feel like there's certain, some of you here that God just wants to minister to you, that you feel like I've messed up too much. See, that's what Peter felt like when he denied Jesus three times, and the last one he just cursed publicly. He just said, forget this. I'm going to be a fisherman again. God can't use me. And Jesus came to him. Jesus came to him. And right now, Jesus is coming to you. He loves you. He has plans for you. The only time it's finished is when God says it's finished. And right now, he's coming into your life. He can restore that marriage. He can restore that, maybe that business situation that seems like it's just finished. He can restore that. For with him, there's nothing that's impossible. And right now, don't call impossible what he calls possible. And some of you right now, just speak over that situation or that relationship or that business situation. Just say it out loud right now. Just say, with God, it's possible. With God, it's possible. Maybe some of you have been in ministry or you felt like you had an assignment from God. Something somewhere went wrong. And you said, okay, I'll just forget that. Right now, speak over that. It's possible. It's possible. It's possible with God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't give up on God's plan. Don't give up on his purpose in your life. Thank you, Lord, for hope, for restoration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If that eyes are, we've got our heads bowed, we're praying. But if that's you and you realize, you know what, God is speaking hope back into situations that I thought were finished, just lift up your hands and just worship him right now. I think it's important just to respond. Just lift up your hands and just begin to worship him right now. And just thank him. Thank him that life is coming back. Thank him that hope is being restored. Thank him that things are turning around. Oh, where it looked like it was finished. Paul stood up right in the middle of a storm and he said, be of good cheer. It will be well. An angel spoke to me. And right now God is speaking to you. It will be well. It will be well. Thank you, Father. We worship you today. Thank you, Lord. And while we're praying right now, following Jesus, the first step is when he comes to live his life in you. See, mankind doesn't need a new philosophy or science or education. We need a Savior. And we receive him as our Savior individually by faith. We trust him. See, Jesus came and he died in your place. He was punished for all of the bad stuff you did. He took your place because he loves you. You don't ever have to face God's wrath because of what he did. But here's the thing, you have to accept that individually. And right now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. Maybe I thought I was baptized as a baby. I thought that was enough. It's not. Jesus told a religious person, you must be born again. There must be a change on the inside. And if you're here today and that's never happened, Jesus is saying the same to you today. You must be born again. Religion will not save you. Good works will not save you. Being a nice person won't save you. Only Jesus will. Way to check your heart is, if you were to die tonight, what would happen? Some of us in this room, we know exactly what would happen. We'd go see Jesus. But if you don't know, you can know. He can be your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're far from him like the prodigal son. In a sense, you turned your back on God, but you realize, I need to come home. I need to come home to a Father who loves me, who has a plan for my life. If you're here today, he'll receive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make it all right. you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus. I want Him to live in my life. I want Him to be my Savior. Or I need to come home to Him. Wherever you are right now, I want to pray with you. And so that we can pray together, I'd ask you right now, just lift up your hand real, real high. Just wave it at me and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you over here. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? Right here, yes. Thank you, ushers. Over here, yes. Today is your day. Today is your day to say yes to Jesus. Anybody else before we pray? Awesome, awesome. Yes, thank you. Let's all stand to our feet. We'd ask you just to bear with us as a congregation. Let's honor what God is doing in these lives. Let's stay hooked up with what, and let's just be in the building right now. But if you lifted up your hand and you say, that's me, I want you to grab your handbag or your Bible, whatever you came to church with, and just meet me up front. Just step out of your seat. In a sense, I'm stepping out of my old life, stepping into this new life with Jesus. Awesome. Fantastic. Thank you, thank you. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, for the rest of my days. Just come right now. You may be thinking, I didn't lift my hand, but I should have. You can come. Just come right now. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. All right. Now, if I was going to give you this Bible as a gift, how would you get it? You'd reach out, right? So God has a gift of new life, of His mercy, His forgiveness. And so I'd ask you right now, just let's reach out. Let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven like this. And let's just pray this prayer. Say this. Say, Father, I come to You now. I believe You love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He was raised from the dead so I could know You. I give You my heart, my whole life. Thank You, Jesus. You live in me. I'm in Your family. I belong to You. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen.